Good evening. If you have your Bibles, we're not going to be in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When Frank asked me to speak tonight, he says you can go to Philippians or whatever God's laid upon your heart. And after his sermon Sunday, this is what God's been dealing with me about. I don't know if many of you know this, but the first Sunday of every month, I'm usually not here. I preach in a little church in Alexander City, called Pearson Chapel. Good Sunday, we might have 40. Average Sunday, we might run about 22. For the past 8 years, they haven't had a pastor. They have four guys. One gets a Sunday, and he preaches, and they have three men in the church that take care of all pastoral needs, and I guess it works for them. They've been doing pretty well. So I preached a sermon there, and I just something just God laid upon my heart. Many of you know that I work as a hospice chaplain, and my territory goes from Still, Alabama, down to Tallahassee. So I'm in a car a lot and listen to different things, and sometimes music just doesn't do it, and sometimes talk radio gets me mad. So I listen to podcasts, and I listen to everybody. I've listened from John Piper to Joe Rogan. And my TV watching has changed. I used to love to watch TV, but now if I watch TV, it's a series my wife wants me to watch with her. Most of the time, I'm on YouTube trying to learn something and maybe get a new career in, I don't know, small engine repair or something. I don't know. I'm just looking. But in my search and looking at different stuff, I always try to figure out ways to talk to people because that's what I do. And I'm in a difficult situation because if you're in hospice, you have a three-month diagnosis that you're going to pass away. And I want to get to the heart of the matter spiritually to see where people are. And, you know, we live in Alabama. Everybody's saved, right? I mean, you ask people, are they saved? And they'll tell you. And most of the time, I don't even ask them if they're saved. And I came across this guy. His name is Chase Hughes. He is not a Christian. Let me just preface that. He is not a Christian. He is an interrogator and an interrogatist. He helps people when they're being interrogated, and he helps to interrogate people. He was psyops, I guess you would say. And Chase Hughes caught my attention because him and a guy, they talk together on how to make people talk. How can you get people continuous talking? That's the deal when you're doing interrogation because you're trying to get information. And as a hospice chaplain, I'm trying to get information. So I'm like, okay, let me see what this guy says. And he said the whole key is not to ask questions but to make statements. If you make statements, people will not just give you a yes and no answer. They will talk to you. And he said, so me and my friend went into a Whole Foods and he said, I guarantee you in a matter of 5 minutes, that girl right there will tell me how much she makes working this place. The guy's like, I don't believe it. Let me see it. So he went up to this girl and he said, hey, where's your spaghetti sauce? And she said, oh, it's 2 aisles down. I'll walk you over there with it. And as they're walking, one of the techniques you use is he says, you make up something and you say, and he said, look, I read an article that Whole Foods, Fresh Market, whatever one it was, he said, they're going to pay their employees $26 an hour. That should excite you. She says, that's not even true. I only make $19.95. He got the information she wanted. So I begin to dig a little deeper in this Chase Hughes, and he started training Fortune 500 salesmen for their companies. And he made this statement. He said, I walk in these companies and they said, hey, we have just opened up a new sales plan. We spent $10 million on training our salesmen. And he made this statement. He said, you can spend $10 million, $10 billion, but if your salesman does not trust your product or have confidence in your product, it will not sell. So that got my mind thinking of where I am, and I want to ask this question. Do we trust the gospel? Do we have confidence
in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking for ourselves for salvation, but also in evangelism. Because something tells me there's something wrong. I mean, Jesus said to the disciples when he's passing away, greater works you shall do. And I'm not talking about raising people from the dead, because I'm going to get there in a minute. One of the greatest miracles ever to happen is when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, because you're taking a dead spiritual man and making him alive. Let me read the passage first, Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, I'm under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, but the righteous shall live by faith alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your gospel, which inevitably is not just the good news, but it is about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us, but we thank you for the grace that has been poured out upon us from a holy God who looked at unholy people and redeemed us. We thank you for this time, and I just pray your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why don't we trust the gospel? I've got three reasons of why I came up that I think we don't trust the gospel. Okay, number one is because we're lost. Because you're not saved. We don't trust the gospel because we're not saved. Jesus met a group of people. It says that they were believing Jews in John chapter 8. And he looked at them and he says, look, if you were really the children of Abraham, you would know my Father. And he said, but you don't know the Father because you believe in the father of lies, and that is Satan. Jesus looked upon people, the Pharisees, the religious of that time, and he said, look, you pay praise with your lips, but your heart's far away. I listened to a rapper, and his name is Shaolin, and he put this statement. If we have doxology, that it means worship, but with no theology, we live in idolatry. Where's your heart? Paul faced the people at the religious folks at Mars Hill. He said, hey, you got a statue for this God and a statue for this God. You even got a statue for the unknown God. He said, I know that God. He is the one who makes me breathe, eat, and makes us live. See, it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to say that you go to church. It's not enough to say, I praise Jesus' name. My question is this morning, or tonight is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented? Have you done what Paul later on was saying in the book of Romans? Confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart. And that word believe, as Frank put it so greatly, do you trust him? Do you trust the gospel? Why don't we trust it? Number one, because we're lost. Number two is because we don't want to be uncomfortable. Another podcast I was listening to, a girl named Gabriel Lyons. She wanted to get her psychiatric degree. Yeah, I should have turned the channel then. But it was interesting, and she said, to get my master's and my doctorate, she said, the only place I could find that would give me the money is in the study of geriatrics. That's old people, okay? And she said, so I began to be with these old people, and I learned something, not just about their mental capability, but about their physical capability. And she made this statement, in this country, We do not have an overweight problem. We have an under muscle problem. She said, it's not that people are too fat. It's that people don't have muscle. We call it sarcopenia in the hospice world. Sorry. She said, and she made this statement, and I'm like, man, if that doesn't fit the church, I don't know what it is. We suffer from the curse of comfort. See, to build muscle, and I'm learning, I was telling Keith about a workout I've done, and the 2 or 3 days after that, I think I've got some strange disease because I can't lift my shoulders up, but it's because I lifted weights. You're tearing muscle when you lift weights. When you exercise, you're fracturing bones. You're shredding muscles so that they would rebuild and get bigger. But a lot of us, we don't want to be uncomfortable. Because Paul told us, look, if you want to serve God, you're going to face persecution. Peter said it. You're going to face trials. Jesus said it. In John chapter 17, we are going to be hated for his word. We pray for God to move in our midst and sometimes for his will, but we opt for comfort rather than trials. There's John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given you the word, and the world has hated them. And because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. I mean, how many times have we prayed and we said, dear God, I pray for this, and I pray that you would move into my midst and give me an answer, and Lord, help take care of this situation, and Lord, I want your will to be done. But as soon as we get up, we will do something that will keep us secure and comfortable. Brother Frank, I'm going to give you credit because I think I heard you say this. Sometimes we face trials because God is chastising us. And can I tell you, folks, that's a good thing. Paul tells us, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And if he's going to work on me, I've got to be disciplined. I have a soccer player who thinks he can dribble through everybody. He can go through everybody and score. He ain't scored nothing yet. And I keep on telling him, you got to pass the ball. I'm like, look, if you will pass the ball out wide, it'll open you up in the middle, and you can do your hooky-dooky, fluky kick and make the goal and put it on Facebook and do whatever you. But you got to pass the ball. And guess what? I've disciplined him. Run. Run. Why? Okay, and then we go and shoot on the goal, and he misses the goal. And I'm like, 5 push-ups. They know now. I don't even have to say push-ups. They shoot a goal, and it don't come anywhere near the goal. I go 5. They drop down and get 5 push-ups. I'm disciplining them to make them a better soccer player. Sometimes God puts us through uncomfortable things to make us who he needs to make us. And if you begin to share your faith, if you begin to go people to find out their spiritual lives and to see where they are spiritually, folks, you're going to be persecuted. As a minister, I can tell you, you're going to be persecuted. You don't get invited to the parties that everybody gets invited to. You don't have the friends everybody else has. One of the loneliest places is being a minister. We don't trust the gospel because we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to face people in their eternity. As a pastor once told me, your job as a saint and as a minister and as proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is more important than a surgeon. If a surgeon makes a mistake and that person knows Jesus Christ, they die once. But if that person does not know Jesus Christ, they die twice. If I don't do my job and proclaim the gospel, somebody can die and face eternal hell. Not because of me, but because I need to be obedient to what God calls me to do. Does he not say, where's the one who hears if there's no one to proclaim the good news? Number one, we don't trust the gospel because we're lost. We don't trust the gospel because we're uncomfortable with it. Jesus said we'll be hated. Paul said we'll be persecuted. Peter said we'll face trials. And thirdly, we don't trust the gospel because we don't think it really works. Really? I think we bought into the lie of the world. Paul uses a word, and I'm going to hit it more, but I'm going to hit it now. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, for I am under obligation. You know what the word means? It means debt. And he uses again in Romans chapter 8 when he says, I am under no obligation to the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in me. Do we really think this works? Do we really think this changes lives? Maybe we've seen people come to know the Lord and they leave. And we wonder if it's real. Or maybe we've shared our faith and nothing happened. I think it was John Piper I was listening to one day. He says, every time I proclaim the gospel, I believe that God can save the person I am proclaiming it to. Do we really believe that it works? Is our faith weak? Is the gospel a living hope? Because the book of Hebrews says our faith is the assurance of things hoped for but not yet seen. Do we have faith? Do we believe that Jesus is the living hope? Hope. Or is it MAGA? MAGA's gonna save us. Make America great again. Or are we doomed because this is midterm elections and if the Democrats get elected, we're doomed. Can I tell you what the Bible says about government? Psalm chapter 4 says God scoffs at the plans of the nations. He sits back and laughs. Do you think we're in trouble if the liberals win? Do you think we're good if Trump and Republicans win? Can I tell you, nobody wins unless Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Okay? Why don't we trust the gospel? But let me give you reasons of why you should trust the gospel. And these are from the passage. Number one, trust the gospel because it is your job. And I use that word loosely because some of you won't get it if I use another word. Just because your mindset. It is our job. I am not saying that we are saved by works. No, we're not saved by works. But it is your job. Paul told us that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I stand in place of his kingdom. Look with me in verses 14 and 15. I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to all, to you also who are in Rome. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that this is foolishness. The cross is foolishness. It's dumb to those who are perishing. You trust the gospel. Why? Because it is your job. It is what you have been created to do. See, if I get a lawnmower, let me tell you what doesn't work. Putting it on gravel and turning it on. Let me tell you what that also doesn't work. I used to cut for my neighbors when I was a little boy. It was Mr. Johnny and Miss Lizzie. next door, and I decided I was going to run over one of their bushes with their lawnmower. Guess what? I had to pay for that lawnmower because it tore it up. Because lawnmowers are not meant for bush hogging. Let me tell you what you're created for. As a child of God, you are created to share, make disciples for Jesus Christ. But I believe in predestination. I believe in election. I do too. Can I give you a good example? The Gerald Ford aircraft carrier is right now in the middle, right off the coast of Iran. And when I was a little boy, if I was going in the military, you know what job I wanted to do? I wanted that one on the aircraft carrier where the planes go, take off, and that guy who hit the deck and did like that. That was the coolest thing to me. I'm like, if I go to the military, I'm getting that job. Guess what? That guy on that Gerald Ford aircraft carrier right now who is on the deck, he has no idea the plan that they have Iran. You know what he knows? I got to get this aircraft in the air. I got to get this aircraft in the air. I got to get this one on the deck. That's all he knows. That is his job. And sometimes we look at this predestination election and we say, God chose them and didn't choose them. Guess what? That is not your job. Your job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever you go. Trust the gospel because it is your job. Look what Paul said. Not only says I'm under obligation, which means debt. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our debtors as we forgive those. Okay, and look, I'm side note. Maybe break tension a little bit. I despise when we do the Lord's Prayer together because half of us do trespass and half of us do debtors. Can I get amen? Okay. So now, if you ask me, last time I was asked to do Lord's Prayer in a big group, it was at a service we had for hospice. And I just said, look, we're going to say trespass, okay? Everybody with me? We're going to say trespass. We're not saying debtors. Because when you get to that spot, it's like blah, 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 blah. Let's say it together. We're using trespass, okay? Methodist, is that okay with you? Because we're going to say trespass. Anyway. Obligation, it means debtors. It means the debt. Paul says, I am under a debt, both to the Greek and to the barbarian. Again, he is not talking about his salvation. He is talking about the goodness of God that has been poured upon him. And he says, look, I've been given so much. I am under a debt. I am under an obligation to proclaim him. But look what he says. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Rome was the place. And Paul says, I'm not backing off. He says, look, I'll take care of the barbarian. I'm going to proclaim it to the barbarian. I'm going to proclaim it to the Greek. I'm going to proclaim it to the Jew. But I'm also coming to Rome. I'm coming for the big fish. Trust the gospel because it is our job. Our job is not just Rome. The Bible says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Trust the gospel because it's your job. Secondly, trust the gospel because it is the power of God. Folks, it's the power of God. Jesus himself says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is the power of God. It is the same power that Paul talks about raised Jesus from the dead in Romans chapter 8 with the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 9, it is the same power of God that he said the Father raised him from the dead. It is the power of God. Why have we forgotten that this is the power of God? And like I said, the greatest miracle that you will ever see is not somebody getting up from a physical death. It's when a man gets up from his spiritual death. See, we don't understand that. Because we have forgotten the heinousness of our sin. I don't even know if that's a word, but I'm going to use it. Heinousness. Our sin. Do you wonder why Paul's saying I'm under obligation? Because he realized his sin. He's the one who says, I am of the chief of sinners. That's not a title none of us want to have, but when you're talking about grace, okay. We have forgotten sin. We have forgotten how heinous it is, that God hates it, that God despises it. He abhors it. But we will mix it up and we'll call it, oh, it's just a little white lie. I think we miss the power of God because we have seen too many people say it doesn't work. Go back to the points before. It is the power of God. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Could put period right there. But he goes on, he says, for salvation to everyone. Turn the TV off. Don't listen to John Hagee. We don't have Zionists. Jews are not going to heaven unless they repent. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. If we want to see God move, it begins with the gospel. Some of y'all remember this because you got gray hair. My mom just used to tell me about them. That revival were 2 weeks. Y'all remember those 2 week revivals? The first week you got the church people right. Second week was the evangelist because you got the first church people right the first time. We don't need no evangelist to come up here and proclaim the good news. You got a pastor who did it Sunday. But my question is, when God's people gets right, evangelism happens. So if evangelism's not happening, are God's people right? And why aren't we right? We trust the gospel that it is the power of God. So many churches are writing, hey, it's power of God in this. It's power of God in this. Hey, you got to have this. No, it's the power of God. It is the gospel. The gospel still works. It is good news in the before it's good news, it's got to be bad news. You are dead in your sin. Despised by God. The Bible goes on to say you suppress the truth of God. Not only did we hate God, dead in our sins, we pushed back on it. But that verse, that God demonstrated his love even yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thirdly, we trust the gospel because this is the only thing that can save us all. Look with me in verse 16 again. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Whether it is the Indian guy at the gas station, whether it's the redneck with his souped up truck, whether it's the little poor Mexican kid on my soccer team, guess what? The gospel works for all of them. You don't have to go learn something else. The gospel works for all of them. The gospel will save all of them. I don't have to have a new technique. It is the power of God. It is the gospel is the only thing that can save us. Do we believe that? And look, I'm using the word we. As J.I. Packard said in his book, Knowing God, he said, I want to write this book not as one sitting in the ivory tower looking down at the people and saying things to them. I want you to understand, I'm on the pilgrim with you. I'm walking beside you. If there's a person that needs to hear this message, it's me just as much as you. I get opportunities every day. I got to go see 2 new people tomorrow. I don't know if they're lost. I don't know if they're saved. But I will by the end of my 45 minutes with them. Maybe it's not that easy at your work. I blew it the other night with my kids, my soccer kids. Let me just throw this out there. I said some stuff that I should have said, and it was bad, and I lost sleep over it. You know what I did? I was like, God, what do I do? He said, you stand for them boys, and this is what I said Monday. I said, guys, that was an awful game Thursday, and mainly it was my fault because something I said that I shouldn't have said. And I said, I want you to know everything that I want to show before you should glorify Jesus Christ, and I didn't. So I'm asking you to forgive me, and let's go on. Oh, coach, we all right. We got you back. We good, coach. We know you love Jesus. No. Sometimes getting it wrong is the best evangelism you can put before people. Trust the God, the gospel, because it's the only thing that can save us all. Fourthly, trust the gospel because it makes the unholy holy. Look what he says in verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteousness man shall live by faith. Where's the holiness in that? Well, it's righteousness. God's made us right through Jesus Christ and the gospel. He imputed that righteousness upon us, is what the Bible says. He put it upon us. Have you ever thought about what the gospel does? Not only does it make you right, not only does it put you in the right frame with God, it makes you holy. Do you get that? God is the only thing that can make something unholy holy again. The word holy, when we see it in Scripture, we see it in Isaiah, we see it in the book of Revelation. When they're talking about God, they say, holy, holy, holy. Oh, it's a Trinitarian God. That's why they say it. It's the only characteristic repeated for God. Holy, holy, holy. I can't look at God's love without looking at his holiness. I can't look at God's patience with me without looking at his holiness. I can't look at God's chastisement with looking at before I look at his holiness, because it all comes underneath that realm. If God's not holy, he is not God. And the gospel is here to make us holy. Let me tell you how powerful God is about his holiness and his righteousness. The sons of Aaron went out and got strange fires, what the Bible says, and they brought it into the tent. And God struck them dead. Why? Because they didn't do it the way he wanted them to do it. It is the character that we have to look at all of God's attributes. He makes you holy. That's why the Bible says he is the propitiation of our sin. I know that's a big word, and I know people use it, but do you know what that means? Not only did he make it right for you, he put you in favor. Could you please tell me why we're not sharing that? Could you please tell me why we're not begging people? Why we're not going to the hedges and the byways, pleading with people, telling them of this good news? I've heard all the excuses. Well, people won't listen anymore. Well, you tell them again. Do you realize that our average person hears the gospel 7 times before they make a commitment? Well, we just need to get more ministers. We need to get more staff. Let me tell you how that's worked. Since the year 2000, salvations among young people have plummeted. You know why? Because we bought into the lie, we'll go get a minister, he'll take care of the youth. I thank God for Eric and Holly Howell, and I thank God for Deanna that does a girls' Bible study at her house. I thank God for people who stand by Keith with these young people. I thank God that I love to wash dishes and go on to their little trip, because it's going to, She stole it, Hillary Clinton. It's going to take a village. It takes a church. This is the body of Christ, and that body should do nothing but mostly proclaim the gospel together. So here comes the question. Do you trust the gospel? Do you trust the gospel for your salvation? That's where it begins. As I said when I was preaching this the other time, I said, you know what? I'm not going to have an invitation. We call it invitation now, but you know what we used to call them? Altar calls. You know what you put on an altar? A sacrifice. Salvation begins with a sacrifice of you repenting of your sin. Do you not trust the gospel because you're lost? Do you not trust the gospel because it makes you uncomfortable and you don't want to be uncomfortable? We've gone in love with that curse of comfort. I've told y'all I'm battling this blah, blah, fat body, and I just realize I'm going to hurt if I'm going to change anything. And if we're going to change anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of us might be hurt. Let's pray. Father God, you call us the light upon the hill, the salt upon the earth. You tell us that this salvation, this gospel, is the power of God. Lord, we plead for you to manifest yourself before us, to show us who you are, to give us signs and wonders. And God, it's laid right out there to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we just take one step, share with one friend. Maybe it'll be a Cornelius family experience. Pray that we lift you up, and you tell us you'll draw all men to yourself. Lord, it's not about another self-help. It is about the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel's all about. I thank you for this church. I thank you what it's meant to me and my family and our spiritual walk. And I pray you continue to put your blessings upon it. And Lord, I pray that you would send out people because the fields are white for harvest. Thank you again for loving us. We thank you for your holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.